Please, if you will, keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking together at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to hopefully tonight focus on some tips that I think Paul has got here for us for God's church. But before we get into the passage more, let's just stop and ask for God's Holy Spirit to be our teacher and helper tonight as we look at his word together. So let's just pray. Father God, you have brought us together tonight, whether here in the building or online. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is the one who can illuminate our minds and give us understanding. So show us, Lord, by your light, Lord, what we are to avoid and, Lord, what we are to seek, that we might indeed be followers of Christ and filled with your Spirit, and that we might go from this place, Lord, enjoying your presence and strengthened for your service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, I make no excuse. There's going to be quite a lot of practical stuff, and I'm going to come on to that a little bit. But before I get there, let me just say a couple of things which are so self-evident that sometimes it's worth reminding us. First of all, the church is not the building. Sometimes you'd find that hard to believe when you look how sometimes buildings are reverenced and decorated and time and money is poured into them. But in the end, ultimately, what is God concerned about when he thinks about his church? It's you and me. It's God's people. And that's what he wants. And in a sense, what he wants is to get all of God's people, those in the past, those in the present, and those to come, to be gathered together so that we might worship him, the living God. But all too often, sometimes we lose our way. Now, this may come as a shock, and forgive me if it is a shock, but I want to say that the primary task of Christianity is not to get us to heaven. Now, before you form a committee and think, oh, come, the vicar's in trouble here, though I think God will get us to heaven, this has not been the emphasis. This has been the emphasis for many generations, that we think about it as a kind of ticket to heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. Getting to heaven is still vital. However, one of the biggest tasks that God faces us is to get us ready for heaven. He calls us into his kingdom. He calls us to be part of his family. He calls us to be in the life of the church. And now he wants to equip us, to prepare us for heaven. And the message of Christianity is about equipping us now, yes, for the life now, but also for the life then in heaven. And a key message of the scriptures is also so often that the scriptures are here to help us handle life. Now, I'm not talking about ideal life, worshipping God on a Sunday morning when we are removed from the rush and the hurly-burly of life. No, I'm talking about realistic life, the life that we all know about, the life of pressures and problems, of joys and challenges, of heartache and tears. We don't come here on a Sunday just to huddle together. No, we come to learn together how to hang on to Christ. We come here to learn how to manage life so that we might live to please God, even when we're living maybe in hard times. That is what the daily Christian life, I think, is about. Therefore, the primary purpose of the church is not to make the world a better place to live in, nor is it to make better people to live in the world, though this may well be a byproduct of what it means to be a Christian. No, the church, God's people, are given the secret of life. Christians are the only ones who have the secret. Now, I know this sounds kind of arrogant and maybe superior, yet it is, I believe, based on the teaching of the Bible. And it's there from cover to cover. Christ is the secret of life. We don't need more than Christ, but we don't need less than Christ. Christians have Jesus Christ, which is what makes you and me a Christian. So here in Ephesians 5, Paul, I think, as he writes to the church, he wants to give them tips, pointers to help them be God's people, to live in the world. Chapter 5 is aimed to help us to focus, yes, on how to live life. In this section, Paul gives us, I think, 5 key tips for us as God's people. Now, I hope you'll take all 5 tips away, but I'm realistic to know that maybe only you'll grab onto 1 or 2 of them. If you just get 1 or 2 of them, that'll be a great start. So what are they? Well, the first one, tip 1, comes in verse 1. Now, I've got to say, sometimes you get a translation of the Bible and you think, you know, couldn't we do better? Well, the NIV definitely could do better here. It's talked about God being an example. Well, I much prefer the idea about being an imitator of God, an example. You see, here in the book of Ephesians, Paul is setting out clear principles of Christian living. And he did that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You can cast your mind back and look at that. And then he gets to chapter 4, 5, and 6, and he wants to root it into life. Into the life of the church. He wants to give practical tips with both warnings and encouragements to God's people. Paul is showing us how we can live the Christian life so that we might indeed please God. But we must not overlook one of the great Christian truths that is taught across the pages of the Bible, namely the principle of sanctification. It's a big word. But what does it mean at its heart? To be Christ-like. That's what sanctification will mean. And here's the great statement. We understand the best by using it, I think, in 4 words. Well, the NIV speaks about being an example of God. But as you can see, I think Paul is even wants to be a bit blunter. And I think this translation is much better. Be imitators of God. The word imitators, example, means to copy. We are to copy God. Copiers are those who follow the pattern or example of God. And here are what Christians are meant to be. Copiers. We are to be God-like. That is the goal of Christianity, that we are to copy Christ. We are to produce people, young and old, who will be God-like in the middle of a godless and ungodly world. But what is this all about? Oh, by the way, the Bible does not say here that we are to be gods. Did you notice that? We're not to be gods. That's what the cults will teach you. That's the lie that the devil will foster and promote. You cannot imitate someone that you do not know. It's impossible to copy them unless you know them. Now, during my life, I've got to tell you, I rather fancied myself as a footballer. I thought I was pretty good. And in fact, I copied 2 footballers. Now, I may offend some people here, but they are both Manchester United players or ex-Manchester United players. The first one was Dennis Law. That's from a certain bygone age. But all I can tell you is I thought he was fantastic. I can tell you another story over coffee about Dennis Law. And of course, the other footballer that I copied was Eric Cantona. I didn't go jumping into any crowds, by the way. That's the bit I didn't copy. Now, to copy Law and Cantona, I had to watch them play and I had to study their moves. And the same is true if we are to be examples of God, if we are to be copiers of God. God has revealed himself through his word. And the Bible is crucial here. If we are to come to know God as he has revealed himself, and not as the God that we would like him to be. Now, I guess most of you, maybe this has been said to you, maybe even you've said it. I guess we've heard people say this: my God is a God of love, not a God of judgment. Yes, my God is a God of love, not of judgment. The suggestion is that God tolerates our indiscretions, our sin and selfishness. But the problem is, that is not the God of the Bible. Yes, he is a God of love. We know that. That's 1 John 4. But also, he is a holy and disciplines his people. So we must learn of God and his ways through his word. That's why here at St. John's, we make it a priority to study the Bible. Why? Because we want to copy God. We want to be imitators of Christ. So we must submit to God as he is actually revealed in the scriptures. So God's word is calling us to be examples, to be imitators of him. Now, you'll be pleased to know that's the longest one. The next tips are shorter. Okay, here comes the second one. I want you to see in verses 5-7 the certainty of judgment. The Bible gives us many reasons why Christians are to abstain from immorality, and here we're told of judgment. In a sense, Paul wants to tell us that there is a day which will come when you and I, when the world, will be accountable for our actions. Now, if you read the newspapers, or you watch TV, or you search the internet, we can all too often see how immoral people live their lives. They appear to go along quite happily, jogging along through life, don't they? But the Bible tells us that they will not escape detection. They won't escape conviction or a sentence. What is done in secret, the Bible says, God sees. Now, a word of caution here. This teaching of Paul is not saying that any single immoral thought, word, or action will stop us from going to heaven. Otherwise, I don't think any of us here tonight, any of us watching online, would make it. What Paul is saying is this: that those who fall from such sins through weakness, need to know that there is a way back through repentance and faith. If we seek God's forgiveness, there's a way back. No person whom Paul has in mind here is the man or woman who give themselves over to such actions. It's as if they are wallowing in the mud, as if they're enjoying their rebellion. He concludes this section by reminding us that the false teachers who give out such empty words, who make such false promises, why, they will face judgment. Such teachers today will speak of salvation for all, and that is a lie. So from such teaching and such people, we must distance ourselves, so that the watching world may know the truth. So the second tip, if the first tip was be imitators, the second tip is this: there's a certainty of judgment. Well, let your eye go on now to verses 8-14. See the benefits of light. Paul turns from judgment to reminding us about the benefits of living in the light. Once you and I were in darkness, but God's light has shined into our lives. Look at verses 8-14. Paul here focuses on darkness and light. In this letter to the Ephesians, we have been told that they were once living in darkness, but now the light of the Lord has come. Let us not forget that when we become a Christian, We are to live like people who are at home in the daylight and not trying to hide our actions from God or from other Christians. So, what kind of life does God have in mind for the Christian? I believe the apostle expects the Christian, why, to shine alongside all that is good and true and beautiful in our world. Think of it this way. The sun plays a very important part in the harvest. And without the sunshine, a plant cannot flourish and grow. And the same is true for the Christian. We can't grow unless we soak up the light of God's word. And the Bible also warns us about the right attitude to those who are living in darkness. Paul tells us that we are to distance ourselves from their actions and positively expose the ugliness of evil that is in our world. I believe if we live for God and allow God's light, his truth, to direct our thinking, it will often bring us into conflict with the world around us, with those living in darkness. We shouldn't be surprised. But a word to those who find themselves uneasy about living in the light of God's word. Well, tonight, let me encourage you. Allow God's love, allow God's words to shape your thinking and actions. This will please him. And what's more, it will bring blessing into your life and to the life of those you love. It's truly freeing to allow him to be Lord over all of your life. So don't try to live a life in the shadow. Let us together take hold of the benefits of living in the light. You see, that's another marker of what it means to be part of God's church. Fourth tip, look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Seek understanding. Paul describes the Christians as a child of light, and therefore we are to be wise rather than foolish. That we are to be people who know God's wisdom and are able to teach it and pass it on to others. But Paul goes on, doesn't he? And he says to the Christian, Christians are no longer to live according to the pattern of this world, like those who don't know God. Rather, you and I, we are to walk carefully. Think about it. Over the things which matter, we take a great deal of care. We take a great deal of trouble. A young man who's going out on his first date with the girl he loves, do you think he doesn't think about how he dresses? Does he think maybe, oh, she might like a little gift? Has he not thought about where they're going to go that night? Of course he has. Parents, if you're thinking about your children's education, do you care about what school your children go to? No, you've done the research. You've seen the performance tables. You've met teachers. You've talked to other parents. Education matters. And think about your finances. You don't just put the money in the tin under the bed and hope for the best, do you? You do the research. You wonder where your investments should go. Now, so Paul tells us as Christians, we must make sure that we take trouble over our lifestyle. We should have a lifestyle that should honor Christ if we're a Christian, that the church should honor Christ. If we are not concerned about our lifestyle, then friends, it's a sign that maybe we're not a Christian yet. Paul highlights to us how Christians should be wise and have understanding. Let me mention just two quick things. First of all, our time is limited. None of us can invent more time. But Christians should make good use of the time that we have. So let me ask you tonight, are you making the best use of the time that God has given to you? Let me ask you tonight, are you investing your time in the right things? It's easy to invest them in the wrong things. And secondly, that the wise person will seek to know and do God's will. Let Jesus be our example here again. Time and again in his earthly ministry, what do we find Jesus doing? We find Jesus talking to God so as to know God's will. Now, we know God's general will by reading the Bible. His particular will for us and for our lives will only come after prayer, reflection, and maybe advice from other Christians, from older Christians. So again, let me ask you, are you being wise? Are you seeking God? Are you wanting God to show you his will for your life? So let it be an encouragement. Let's be encouraging one another to be people who seek understanding, an understanding that comes from above into our life, into the life of the church. Finally, look at verses 18 to 21. I'd have actually quite liked to have preached a whole sermon on these three verses, but you're just going to have a little tip. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul told us firstly that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, that we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul tells us that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the aim behind these verses and this chapter is to encourage a life of holiness in a messed up world. And if we are to live a life of holiness, it's vital, it's essential that we know about the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life. The church cannot stand in this day and generation without the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Please notice, will you, how Paul contrasts the filling of the Holy Spirit with the command not to get drunk. Instead of getting drunk, which will lead to wild and reckless living, the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. And the effects of being drunk, well, they're quite clear, aren't they? Maybe not to the person who's drunk, but for everybody else watching on, it's for sure it's clear. They can't walk straight. Their speech will be impaired. Their thinking will be muddled. Now, Paul reminds us that being Spirit-filled will also affect the way we walk, our lifestyle. As Christians, we will want to avoid pitfalls. You see, we'll take care about the way we go. But also, we'll accept opportunities. We'll be nudged by the Spirit to do things which we wouldn't ordinarily do. Think of Philip in the book of Acts. And as Christians, we will want to be careful that we walk in the light and do not stumble with those who live in darkness. The way we talk will be marked as being different. Christians will always want to remember that God is walking with us. Will you remember that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock? It's funny, is it Monday morning, 9 o'clock? Where did that come? Think about the book of Acts. But God is with us. And as Christians, our speech should be such that we want to be whatever we can be to build not only ourselves up, but those around us, to encourage others, to point them to Christ, to build up the life of the church, his people. Being filled with the Spirit will also alter the way we think. We will no more waste our time on foolish things. As believers, we will want to know and do God's will. This is the kind of living that will please God. This is the kind of living that means we worship God 24/7. So, be imitators of Christ. Hang on to these 5 tips and maybe decide to put a few of them into practice this week. Let's pause and I'll pray. Lord, the church is yours. You've called us, Lord, out of darkness into your wonderful light. You've made Christ the head of the church. Christ is the one who sacrificed himself on the cross to redeem us, that we might be your people. So, Lord, help us this week, whether we're going back to school, we're back in the office, we're seeing friends, neighbors, families, whatever will come to us this week, may we leave this place remembering that we are your people, called to follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.